Everyone. Certainly is great to be back here at Woodside Chapel. What was it, 3 weeks ago I was here, and a few weeks before that, I'm getting to feel like I come to Woodside. And it's great, I'm thankful. Wendy and I are very happy to be here this morning. My water in case I get dry, and some goldfish in case I get hungry. Now, Woodside is a great assembly if you want your spirit fed as well as your body. Because when I got downstairs this morning and I saw all those cupcakes and those donuts and the goldfish and the crackers, and I said, where do I begin? This is like a buffet coming here. You know, it's a buffet for the spirit, it's a buffet for the body. You know, it's kind of like heaven's going to be, I think. You know, I really love that. It's really great to be here. Thank you for that wonderful singing, Kathy. You know, that great song. You know, right away it said, you know, that the rocks are going to cry out. You know, that's in Luke chapter 19. The rocks will cry out to the glory of God. You know, you can look into the stars. You know, the stars can be heard to ring like a bell to God's glory. Scripture even talks about that, but astronomers have noticed that. That's not by accident. That's creation, singing the glories of God. And I was reminded of those verses in Revelation and Isaiah, where it speaks about those heavenly creatures that are flying throughout heaven for all of eternity. And what do? They shout, praise to God, glory to God. You know, what a wonderful truth that is. They're not being forced to do that. They do that because they want to do that. They do that because the glory of God compels them to do that. And that's really where you and I should be every day, right? Knowing that our sin has been taken care of, that we have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. And that's what we want to look at a little bit this morning. Our redemption in Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished for us at the cross. That really is our theme all the time. You know, the 122nd Psalm, I was reading this a couple of days ago, and David wrote something very interesting, very profound, of course. And he said this. He said, I was glad, in the first verse, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. That's a great verse, isn't it? It's a great attitude. I was glad when they invited me to go up to the house of the Lord, to go to the place where the Lord's presence is. We heard about that this morning at the Lord's table. The presence of the Lord. Is there any better place for us to be than in the presence of the Lord? You get invited to hear a message. You get invited to a Bible study, a prayer meeting. What's greater than that? I can't think of anything that would be more exciting to me than that. But he says, I was glad. Are we glad? Am I glad when I have the opportunity to gather together with the Lord's people? Or do I say, no, I got better things to do? I should be glad about that. We all should be. That's just my view on it, my opinion. But this morning, we're going to look at Mark chapter 11. We're going to look at a few different portions if we have time. I had originally planned on doing a message on the sin offering, because that's the next one in that chart that we've been looking at. We haven't done an offering for quite a while. But then I realized that today is the day that the Lord rode into Jerusalem. So I said, you know, I really need to look at that. So Mark chapter 11 gives us an interesting take on it. And the reason I chose that portion rather than the others, rather than Luke, John, or Matthew, is because there's a four-word phrase in this chapter that jumped out at me that's not mentioned in any of the other ones. And I thought that it was really very powerful in terms of the gospel. But before we get there, I want to look at a portion in Genesis. Now, I know you have your fingers in Mark, but I want to look at a portion in Genesis 22. Now, what did John the Baptist call the Lord Jesus Christ when he saw him coming towards him? He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And then we go to Revelation chapter 13, and it talks about a lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. A lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And that lamb, in both situations, in both passages, is the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world. There is a timelessness and an eternity connected with the work that Jesus Christ has done on that cross. We look back 2,000 years to that. But those who were saved prior to the cross, like Abraham and Moses and David and Daniel, Elijah, all of these individuals that were saved, they're saved exactly the way we're saved, by trust in God and belief in God that God will provide a redeemer. And that's exactly what he did. It doesn't matter which side of the cross you're on in history. The fact that you know Jesus Christ in the blood of the Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, is applied to you. Now you'll notice here on the screen, there's a picture here. A simple door in a simple wall in a simple house. But there's something there that jumps right out at you. Blood. Blood around that door. Now I hope that everybody here this morning has the blood of the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world applied to them. Because just as those who were inside that house needed that blood to escape their bondage in Egypt, you and I need the blood of Jesus Christ to escape the bondage of our sin. And if you're sitting here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I hope that by the time that you leave today, you will. I hope that you will know him. I hope that his blood will be applied to you and that your sin is wiped away and that you go free from your bondage and you can experience joy in the Lord. And that's what we want to look at today. We want to look at a lamb, a little lamb that's innocent, a little lamb that's loving, a little lamb that provides so much. And what I've come to realize lately, it is amazing what a lamb can do. It's amazing what a lamb can do. Turn with me over to Genesis chapter 22. Now the Lord had ridden into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday morning. But in Genesis chapter 22, we get a beginning to the story. And it says here in Genesis 22 and verse 2, God speaking to Abraham. Abraham was probably the most wealthy man on the earth. He was the first Jew. Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. That's what scripture says about him. And it says here in verse 2, he said, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou loved, and get into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Now let's stop right there for a moment. God is asking a very great work from Abraham. Take your son Isaac. Isaac was Abraham's beloved son. Isaac was the most valuable thing that Abraham had. Isaac was the son of promise. Isaac was born to Abraham when Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah, his wife, was 90 years old. They were well past the age of bearing children. So God gave them a son. And God said, "Through this son, I will make you into a great nation, Abraham. And your descendants are going to outnumber the stars of the sky. And through you would the Messiah come." So Abraham knew that Isaac was a son of great promise. And he was so valuable to him. He loved him more than anything. Abraham had so much, but yet Isaac meant so much more to him. And God is saying to him, "I want you to take your son. And I want you to offer him up to me as a sacrifice, a burnt offering." A burnt offering. Now, you go all the way to Hebrews chapter 13, I believe it is, or 11, I don't remember. And we see that Abraham believed that God would raise up Isaac from the dead. In fact, it says it here in verse 5. But here's the interesting twist that I discovered in the past, not that long ago. Remember the aspect of the burnt offering that we talked about? Now, here it specifically says a burnt offering. Not a sin offering. Oftentimes we'll mix the two. I'm good for that. But when an Israelite would offer up a burnt offering to God, that offering stayed on the altar all night until it was burned down to nothing but ash. Down to nothing but ash. That's all that was left. So here Abraham trusted that God would not only raise his son from the dead, but that he would reconstitute his body from a pile of ash to do it. Now, that's a lot of faith. That's a lot of trust. I'm not sure if I'm there yet, but I haven't been asked to do this. But here, this is what God asked Abraham to do. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his donkey. There's a donkey in this scene. There's a donkey involved here. We see a donkey when the Lord rides into Jerusalem. Never discount the donkey. The donkey tells the story. The donkey's telling us a story. He rose up early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and cut the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place which God had told him to go to. What does Abraham do? Does he fight God and say, no, I'm not going to do this. You're crazy. I'm not going to offer up my son as a sacrifice. Not a word of complaint. Total trust in God. Am I there? Are we there? That kind of trust. When God asks me to do something, do I just do it or do I complain about it? I'm more likely to complain. But here it says he rose up early in the morning. He didn't sleep late. He didn't procrastinate. He didn't gripe about it. He didn't say, well, maybe if I ignore it, God will forget about it. No. He gets up early. He gets to the business of beginning the work that God called him to do. That's what I should do. Get up and get going. Just do what God says to do. Don't waste time. Don't dawdle. Just get to the business that God has for me at hand. All of us, right? So he cuts the wood. He gets the donkey. He gets his servants. And they start, and he gets Isaac, and they start heading out towards this land of Moriah. And it says, then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place far off. There's another parallel. 3 days. 3 days far off. What happened after 3 days? The Lord went into the grave. We'll see that next Sunday. All right, today's Palm Sunday. Next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, right? The Lord was in the grave for 3 days. But then he's up out of the grave, resurrected. So there's always these 3 days involved here. 3 days far off, right? A place afar off. He looks up and he sees it afar. Sometimes our salvation looks like it's far off. But really, we have it right now. We enjoy it right now. Our eternal life, we enjoy it right now. We're seated in the heavenlies right now, as sure as we will be one day when we are physically in the presence of God. We have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled right now, as sure as we will have in eternity when we're there. Nothing's different. We have it right now. Our salvation is here. It's close. It's not far off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. So there's your proof. There's the proof of what was in Abraham's mind, that he trusted that God would raise his son from the dead. So many parallels here. The father and the son going together to perform a sacrifice on a mountain where God wants it done. What do we see at Calvary? The father and the son going together up Mount Calvary where Jesus would bear our sin. And here he cuts the wood. And I'm quite certain the donkey carried the load to a certain point. And then what happens? Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went both of them together. So here we see that the donkey can only go so far with the load that he's bearing. That's really you and I. We can only carry the load so far. And what's that load? The load is our sin. And what did we say a few weeks ago about the tabernacle? When we talk about it in terms of law, law can only get you as far as the veil. If you want to get through the veil and into God's presence, you need another way. And that way is Jesus Christ. So here we see that he takes the wood and he lays it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire and the knife and they went together. The Father, at the cross, took our sin from us and laid it upon his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He bore a burden that we could not bear. And he carries that burden all the way through to eternity. And yet he's the Lamb of God. That lamb, that little lamb that we think about when we think of the Passover. Because that's where we're at here. The beginning of the Passover week. That little lamb does it all. It's amazing what a lamb can do. And here, Isaac says to Abraham, his father, "My father," and he said, "here I am, my son." What a great interaction between the father and the son. No complaining, no griping, no disagreement. There is never a hint of disagreement in the Trinity. For all eternity, they will never disagree. Total agreement in what they're doing. And he says, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering?" Where's the lamb? "We have everything we need, but we don't have a lamb, Father." We don't have a lamb. Didn't John the Baptist say that God sent a lamb, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world? And here we see it. Abraham says unto his son, "God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering," so they want both of them together. God will provide himself as a lamb for a burnt offering. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Both are true in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ went to that cross to glorify the Father. That's a burnt offering. And he went to the cross to pay for our sin. That's a Passover lamb. Two works in one offering. And we see that in Hebrews, that he made one offering for sin, sat down at the right hand of God. Done. Finished. So we see a beginning here, where this lamb that is promised, and Abraham prophesies it, and it goes all the way down to John the Baptist, who proclaims the presence of the lamb. Now we go over to Exodus chapter 12, the very first Passover. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 2. "This month shall be unto you a beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month," that's the month Nisan, or Abib, as it's called in the Hebrew calendar. Notice it's the 10th day. It's not the 9th day, it's not the 11th day, it's the 10th day. God is very specific about this. "It shall be a beginning of months to you," because it was going to be a new beginning for them. They were going to leave Egypt. I don't know, where did the picture go? They were going to leave Egypt because of the blood of that Passover lamb. And it was going to be a new start. The day that you came to know Jesus Christ, it was a new start for you. That's your birthday, when you're born again in Christ. That should be my birthday. I don't remember the exact date. I know it was in 1982 and it was here at Woodside. But I don't remember the exact date. That's a shame on me that I don't. But that's when I was born. That's what counts. That's what counts for Israel. "Speak unto all the congregation, in the 10th day of this month you shall take to every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. If the household is too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb." So if your house is too small for the lamb, your neighbor share it with you. What does that tell us? Here the lamb is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood applied for our salvation. Can we ever have too much of Jesus Christ as believers? You can never have more than you need. You can never have more Jesus Christ than you need. You never get to a point and say, "Well, I have enough. I don't need any more. And any more is just no good." And you can never have too little. The faith the size of a mustard seed is enough. Jesus Christ is enough. And he's never too much. So don't ever think you need more of him or you don't have enough of him. Because we always have what we need. Jesus Christ's blood takes care of our sin. God will never say to anyone who comes to him for salvation, "No, my son's blood is run out. I can't save anybody else. His work can't do any more." He's not going to say that. It's always enough for all eternity to save anyone who comes to him. "Your lamb shall be without blemish of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." Why wait till the 14th day? You got your lamb on the 10th day. Why wait till the 14th day? You choose your lamb. In fact, you know what Passover, this day actually has come to know, been known as down in history? The 10th day of Nisan, that's the day. It's known as Lamb Selection Day. That's what today is known as. Lamb Selection Day, the day that they went out and chose their lambs. Thousands upon thousands of Hebrew families choosing a lamb while they're still in Egypt. That's where you hear the gospel, when you're still in bondage. And they all chose their lamb. And every one of them had to be absolutely perfect. Why keep it till the 14th day? Well, one of the arguments that I heard is that, well, you keep it till the 14th day so that you can examine the lamb, make sure the lamb is perfect. But I don't really know that I agree with that so much, because here's my example. I go to Walmart and I buy a bicycle. I did that. I go to Walmart and buy a bicycle. I bring my bicycle home. I ride it for 3 days. All of a sudden, I notice the handlebars are bent and the seat's not right. And maybe the tire's got a rip in it or something. So I take the bike back to Walmart and they give me my money back. No problem. No questions asked. Satisfaction guaranteed. Right? They're very happy to do that. But we're not talking about bicycles and we're not talking about Walmart. We're talking about the Lamb of God. There is no exchanging the Lamb of God. So why would you keep it until the 14th day? They already knew the lamb is perfect. That's why they chose him on the 10th day. So you don't keep him to the 14th day to examine him. It's not up to us to determine the righteousness of Christ. It's up to us to recognize it. God determines the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So why would you keep the lamb that long? Well, if you had that little lamb in your house, that innocent little lamb, that's looking at you with the love in his eyes, gentle, wouldn't hurt a fly, without spot or blemish, and you look at that lamb, and you're feeding that lamb from your hand for 4 or 5 days, the 10th day to the 14th day, that's 5 days. You're feeding that lamb's living with you. Everybody knows what I'm talking about if you have a pet in your house. I got a cat in my house that loves me, comes and greets me at the door every night when I come home, and talks to me. Imagine if you had that lamb, and after on the 14th day, now you had to kill that lamb. You look in the eyes of that lamb and say, why does this innocent little thing have to die for a wretch like me so I can leave Egypt? And we say the same thing about the Lord Jesus Christ. We look at the beauty and the innocence of Jesus Christ, and we have to say to ourselves, why did he have to die for a wretch like me? That innocent Lamb of God. But that's exactly what he did. And he did it because he loves us. And what did they do when they did sacrifice the lamb? In verse 7, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the house wherein they shall eat it. There it is, right there. Put the blood around the door. You sacrifice your lamb, the blood goes on the door. If the blood doesn't go on the door, it doesn't do you any good. You're going to stay in Egypt. And what does God say about it in verse 12? For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. And the blood shall be for you a token upon the houses where you are. That's a token for us too. The blood of Jesus Christ is applied to you if you know him as your Lord and Savior. That's a token on us. God sees that blood and he says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I see the blood, God is very specific. God doesn't say, I'm going to come in the house and I'm going to examine everybody in that house to see if you're fit to leave Egypt. He doesn't say, I'm going to go in the house and say, John, you're fit to leave Egypt. You can go. Steve, you got to stay behind. You don't make the grade.
Amen.
That's not what God says. God says, when I see the blood, because the virtue is not in me, it's not in any of us, it's in the blood. In the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there could be no remission from sin. God said, I've given you the blood upon the altar to atone for your souls. Thankfully, he gave us that option. Didn't have to. The life is in the blood, he said. He doesn't look at me, and he doesn't look at you. But if there's no blood on that door, he certainly comes in and decides who measures up and who doesn't. You know who measures up without the blood? Nobody. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's amazing what a lamb can do. the Lord Jesus Christ. God sees the blood, and it shall be a memorial to you. Isn't it a memorial to us when we gather every Sunday morning? We remember the Lord and the bread and the cup. That's our Passover remembrance. And we do that until the Lord returns for us. And what a blessing that is for us to do that. That's an exciting thing, a joyful thing. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now, turn with me over to Mark chapter 11. The Lord's riding into Jerusalem. He's the Passover lamb. Now, we know that the Lord had spent most of his ministry, and I don't have time to read the verses, but in Matthew chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 9 and in chapter 10, it talks about the Lord going about all the land preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel of salvation. The gospel of the kingdom. That was the majority of what he preached for those 3 years that he was in ministry on the earth. What's the gospel of the kingdom? The king is on his way. The king is coming. Get ready, for the kingdom is coming. That was the great cry throughout the Old Testament. Be ready for the king when the king gets here. Well, guess what? The king is here. The Lord Jesus Christ. Zechariah writes in chapter 9, verse 9, your king comes, lowly, riding upon a donkey, the foal of a donkey. And he brings justice and salvation. There were a lot of kings in Israel and Judah. Some of them were good kings. David was a good king. Solomon was a good king until he fell into idolatry. Josiah, Hezekiah, good kings. They had justice. They didn't have the justice that Jesus Christ brings. He brings the very justice of God, upholds the entire law of God without failure in any way. But he also brings salvation. No king of Israel or Judah ever brought salvation. Only Jesus Christ can do that. And here he comes into Jerusalem, offers himself one last time, because it became obvious. It became very obvious, I think it's in Matthew 17, that the kingdom that he was offering was rejected by the leadership of the nation. But he's going to make one last final offering. And he rides into Jerusalem to do that. And how does he come in? On a donkey. On a donkey. One final offering of the kingdom. If they had accepted that kingdom, they would have went right into the millennial kingdom. They would have went right into it. That tribulation that we often talk about, that 70th week of Daniel, look in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 and 25. We don't have time to look at it. I was going to look at it. But you see there, 490 years are set for the nation of Israel to do what? To make an end of sin. To make an end of iniquity. To bring in everlasting righteousness. To bind up the vision and the prophecy. All of that is mentioned in one verse. And it's all the Lord Jesus Christ's work. Making an end of sin. Eliminating iniquity. Jesus Christ paid for it all at the cross. We've gone through 69 weeks of that 70-week prophecy, 483 days, 360-day years in the Hebrew calendar, 173,880 days have gone by of that prophecy. And where did that 173,880 days land them? And don't think they weren't counting that down. They were counting that down. From the day that that prophecy was given, from the day that the command, it says, was given to go back and rebuild Jerusalem, the walls of Jerusalem, Nehemiah chapter 2, 445 BC, Cyrus, I believe it was, gave the command, the clock started counting down. Just like the countdown on my phone from 4 or 5 years ago when it started, when I was planning my retirement. It's still counting, but it's going the other way. Counted down all the way to a particular day. And here it is. They had the prophecy of Zechariah, so they knew how the Lord would arrive. They had the prophecy that Abraham gave them. They knew it would be the Lamb of God. They had Daniel's prophecy that gave them a timeline. And here they are, waiting for it. And it tells us, and when they came near to Jerusalem unto Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent forth two of his disciples and said to them, Go your way into the village nearby you, and as soon as you're entered into it, you shall find a colt tied on which never a man sat. Free him and bring him. You're going to find a colt. Go in and find a colt. No man ever sat on that colt. Go find a donkey that nobody ever rode. Jump on that donkey's back. Better have a good grip, because that donkey's going to launch you like you're on a catapult. You're going to go for a ride. But that's not what happens with the Lord. The ox knows his master, and the donkey knows his master's crib. You know, Isaiah tells us. The donkey tells us a story. He knows better than we do about the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ sits on that donkey. The donkey does not make an effort to throw the Lord off of his back. But that's not me. The Lord gives me something to do, a work to carry. I'm looking for a way out of it. I'm trying to throw it off my back. But here the donkey's bearing this load without complaint, without gripe. So they find the donkey. If any man says unto you, why do you do this? Say unto the Lord, say that the Lord has need of him, and straightway he's going to send him here. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door. And certain of them, verse 5, of them that stood there said, why do you loose the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. What a great testimony that is. They find that donkey, and the owner of the donkey says, where are you going with my donkey? And they say simply, the Lord needs the donkey. By all means, take the donkey. The Lord needs something from me or you. What do we say? So we say, by all means, Lord, whatever you want. And do I complain and try to hold on to it? And say, no, I don't want to do that. This man had a great testimony. And I think that the man might have said to them also, when you're finished, when the Lord's finished, could you please bring my donkey back? Because donkey's valuable to me too. And I think that the Lord probably did send his donkey back, because the Lord is no man's debtor. And he's probably, you know, it's not written for us, but I would say the man got his donkey back. Because the Lord is just and he's equitable. He would give the man his donkey back. So he gets the donkey. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and they cast their garments on him and sat upon him. He sat upon him. Now, garments in the Hebrew is the word talit. Now, while I was reading about that, talit was translated prayer shawl. So here we have thousands of people here. They followed the Lord to Jerusalem for the Passover. They were on their way to the Passover, but while the Lord is heading that way, he's performing miracles along the way, raising Lazarus from the dead, giving Bartimaeus his sight, teaching people. They're following him. And there are thousands of people already there. This is not an ordinary Passover. This is a special Passover. They're there with their prayer shawls. And you know what's embroidered on a prayer shawl? From what I was reading, what would be embroidered on it is a phrase, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ riding into Jerusalem to offer himself as king. How's he riding in? On a donkey. What does it mean when a king rides in on a donkey? It means I come in peace. It means I come with your best interests at heart. It means I come out of love. It means I come because I care about you. He's not riding in at the head of an army on a war horse. You see that in Revelation chapter 9. We come back with the Lord when he does that. And on him is a name. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He comes back to take the kingdom that was rightfully his, that he was denied here when he offered himself humbly as king and they rejected him. But they spread these prayer shawls along the road and they put them on the donkey, and the Lord sits on him. Notice he sits on a borrowed donkey. He sits on borrowed prayer shawls, garments. He eats the Passover in a borrowed room. The end of the week. Then after he crucified, they lay him in a borrowed tomb. The Lord didn't have anything of this world. What's the lesson for us? There's nothing in this world that's worth hanging on to. Nothing. Everything we have is with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is eternal value. But here he is riding in. And what are they doing? They're shouting. They're shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And they're waving palm branches. Did not we talk about that earlier today? They're waving palm branches. Palm branches were used to celebrate the arrival of a king. Great celebration. In fact, in Leviticus 23, at the Feast of Tabernacles, God told the nation of Israel to celebrate before him for a week, 7 days, waving palm branches. Solomon had the temple carved all over the walls with palm trees. They figure very greatly into the Lord's desire and the Lord's work. It's a picture of celebrating the Lord. And here they are celebrating with palm branches. So we're waving our palm branches before the Lord, spiritually waving them in celebration of him, because that's what they were doing. And they're welcoming him in as a king. But some of them are welcoming him in because they want freedom from the Romans. There are those that want him because he's Hosanna in the highest. He's their Messiah, as Zechariah said. There are some who want him because they want a king that's going to overthrow the Romans. But that's not what the Lord came to do. You see, the Romans weren't the problem. The Romans weren't really the problem. The Romans were fairly indifferent to the Lord. The Lord was out there feeding thousands. They could have said he's raising an army, but they never bothered him about that. They said, all these people are following him. What's he up to? They never bothered him about that. But there were those that wanted freedom from the Romans. But the real problem is not the Romans. The real problem is sin. And the Lord wanted to free them from their sin. Just as he wants to free everyone here, if you don't know Christ, he wants to free you from your bondage in Egypt. And he does that with his blood. We're still in the midst of Rome, but we're free in Christ. We have eternal life. And they shout, Hosanna in the highest, save us now. Is that on our lips, save us now? Even if you are saved, we still shout, Hosanna. We still shout, Hosanna. Now here he comes through into the temple, into Jerusalem. Where's he coming from? He's coming through the sheep gate. And what's going on this day? Thousands upon thousands of Passover lambs have been chosen by families all over the nation. And they're all showing up to Jerusalem on this particular day. Why? Because they knew Daniel's prophecy. Counted down, 173,880 days landed right on this day when their Messiah king was going to arrive. And they were waiting for him. And he's coming through that gate on that donkey, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, surrounded by thousands of Passover lambs, every one of them without spot or blemish, but Jesus Christ, way beyond any of them, And where would they take those lambs? They take those lambs right to the Temple Mount on that 10th day, and they would stay there until the 14th day for everybody to admire the perfection of them. And where's the first place the Lord goes? Verse 11, Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple to be seen by everybody in all of his perfection. In fact, he spent the rest of the week showing everybody how perfect he is. It's up to us to recognize the perfection of the Lord. God has already determined the perfection of the Lord. He did that and he announced that at the Lord's baptism. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Have you recognized the perfection of Jesus Christ? I hope that you have. Now, the reason why I chose this passage, and we'll end with this, because I know Danny said I had an extra, 40 minutes, Danny? Is that what you told me? He said the clock was slow. 6 minutes, but we're already heading past that, so I got to be quick. The reason I chose this portion rather than the other accounts is in verse 4. And they went their way, and they found the colt tied by the door outside in a place where two ways met. You leave here after the meeting, and you get to the intersection over here. You got to make a choice. You got to go left, you got to go right, you got to go straight ahead. You got to make a choice. Jesus Christ stands where two ways meet, law and grace. The law was given by Moses, but grace came by Jesus Christ. On one side of the cross is law. Jesus Christ was born according to the law. He died according to the law. On the other side of the cross is grace. That's what we're saved by. We're saved by grace. Not of works. We're saved by grace. Because of the work of a Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. So everybody has to make a choice. Romans chapter 6 tells us the wages of sin is death. That's one way. You can choose that way. You're not going to like it. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. God said to Israel in Deuteronomy 30, he said, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Those are all ways. You can have life, that's a way. You can have death, that's a way. You can have blessing, that's a way. You can have cursing, that's a way. He says, choose life. Choose life. Jesus said, broad is the way and wide is the gate that leads to destruction. That's a way. You know what? The world's filled with broad ways and wide gates. Churches are filled with that. That gate is wide because they say there's many ways to God. Don't listen to that. There's only one. It's the Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, his blood. And they'll decorate that gate in that way. And it'll look very religious, very inviting. And you'll just want to go through it. But when you get through it, the only thing on the other side is a lake of fire. There's a lake of fire. But narrow is the gate. Narrow is the gate. And the way that leads to eternal life. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. Few there be that find it. Why is it? In fact, it tells us in Matthew that it's a hard way. Why is it a hard way? Salvation, trusting Christ, may be hard, but the real hard part is living for Christ once you're saved. That's where the work comes in. The Lord said, deny yourself and take up your cross daily. That's not easy, but it's worth it. That's where the blessing is, brothers and sisters. Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem to offer himself as king. He was rejected. Have you accepted him? Is he your king? Is he your Messiah? Is the blood applied to your heart, just like the blood is applied to the door? If it is, you leave Egypt and you go to the promised land, to the presence of the Lord. And what do we say about the tabernacle? You want to get into the most holy place. That's where salvation is. And you do that by a new and living way. Through the veil. That's Christ. He brought us there. He offered himself as king. He's the Passover lamb. In fact, when they were screaming Hosanna to him, you know what else was going on? I'll finish with this. The high priest had gone out to Bethlehem to pick the premier lamb for the nation. That's where they bred him, in that sheep pen where the shepherds were keeping watch over their flocks by night. And he's walking back with that lamb, and he's going to take him to the Temple Mount. And he was expecting those cries for him, but Jesus received it because he is the Lamb of God. And he is our high priest. But on that Passover, when the high priest sacrificed that last lamb that he chose, he shouts something very interesting. He shouts, it is finished. Jesus Christ shouted that on the cross because he is the Lamb of God and he is our high priest and he does the will of the Father without complaint. It is finished, brothers and sisters. No more concern about our sin. Jesus Christ took it all away. Let's wave our palm branches for him and shout Hosanna in the highest. Let's give him thanks. Dear Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank thee that you were willing to come into our lives and give us eternal life. That you pulled us out of our bondage to sin in Egypt and you set us on high at your own right hand. That we've been given an eternal blessing, an inheritance. And we will reign with you. We will rule with you. And what we have, we will never lose. You are our Passover lamb. You take away our sin. And you give us eternal life. We are amazed by what you've accomplished for us. And we thank you for your willingness to do that. In your precious name, amen.